Reading today is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, which is on page 1026 in the Church Bibles. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Now Bart's going to come and speak to us.
Would you please keep that passage open in front of you, page 1026, and we're going to look at that together, but let's pray, let's ask for God's Spirit to help us as we look at his word. Our Father, we pray, please, now, that you would open up our hearts, that we would see wonderful things in your word, and that these words that were spoken by the angel to Mary would hit home in our hearts with greater impact, and that you would change our hearts and our lives this morning. Amen. I wonder whether you've ever considered that nativity plays are very dangerous things. I think they are. They're very dangerous things. I'm not quite sure what's going on in this nativity play. Some of those characters I recognise. Two of them I'm less sure about. I think from what I read about it, the two on the right are in fact aliens. I don't remember those two being in the original story, but they're there in this picture. And you do hear, don't you, of nativity plays in schools where you get all kinds of strange characters, like lobsters and octopuses and things like that. Well, I think nativity plays can be dangerous. And they can be dangerous because they can turn into, well, kind of a bit of a farce. I mean, they can be great fun. Don't get me wrong. I love going to nativity plays, particularly if our children were in them. They're great fun, but they can become a bit, well, they can just lose their impact, can't they? Particularly when things go wrong. So you read, I mean, there are so many funny stories on the internet of nativity plays going wrong. One where Joseph drops the baby Jesus, it was only a doll, but the head of baby Jesus then rolls off the stage into the audience. Or one that I read where one of the angels nicked one of the sheep from the shepherds. It was about to tear off down the aisle when one of the other angels one of the other shepherds caught with his crook the belt of the angel so that they couldn't belt off with the sheep. All chaos and all very funny. And you can imagine the parents, some of them sort of dying and wishing that the ground would swallow them up, and others just thinking this is hilarious fun. But the danger is they miss the point of actually what is an incredible event. This is one of the most staggering events. This is the most staggering event, almost, in history. And our danger is we lose the impact of it. Now, as we go through this account, so we're going to look at the Annunciation, when the angel appears to Mary and announces to her that she's going to have a baby, it's going to be Jesus. And we're going to think about it in three parts. We're going to think about Mary, then we're going to think about Jesus, and then we're going to think about Mary again. Okay, so first point, Mary. And we're going to think about God's wonderful, uncomfortable grace. God's wonderful, uncomfortable grace. Just have a look again at the verses. Very familiar verses, but we lose the impact, don't we? So let's have another look at them. Verse 26 says, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to a Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary." An incredible event. God sending the angel Gabriel. Real, angelic being. Gabriel, sent. And then you get this sort of homing in. You can imagine, if you can imagine a sort of space view of Israel, and then it kind of homes in to this one person. You get that in that verse, don't you? You start off with, it goes to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And you've homed in on this one girl, Mary. That's the person the angel Gabriel has got to go to. And what does he say to her? He says, verse 28, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured." Now, the word favoured there uses a sort of derivative of the word that's the word for grace. And when the angel continues in what he's saying, he uses the same word again, or a similar word, again using the word grace. So verse 30, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found grace with God.'" And what is grace? Grace is one of those words we come back to again and again, isn't it? Because it's a key biblical word. The word grace means undeserved favour. It is God pouring out his favour on someone who just doesn't deserve it. So twice the angel is saying to Mary, "Mary, God is pouring out his grace on you and you don't deserve it. God is being gracious to you." Now that's a really important thing. Just think about, therefore, about Mary. What that is saying is she wasn't anyone particularly special. I know there are churches, particularly the Roman Catholic Church, that make a big deal of Mary being this incredibly special person. And in a way she is, but not because she was any different from anyone else, but purely because God was gracious to her. God chose her. She was no different from any other virgin around at that time. But God said, "You, I'm going to choose you." And that is the way God works, isn't it? He is gracious to us, choosing people, not because of anything special about them, but just because he chooses. This takes me back to another wonderful example in the Bible of this. You have to think about my thought patterns on this. But anyway, it takes me back to Noah. Now, the story of Noah. At the time in the story of Noah, back in the Old Testament, God tells us that the world was a wicked place. It was an awful place. But there's a key moment in the story of Noah, right at the start, where it says, "Grace found Noah." You see, it wasn't that Noah was any different from anyone else. What's the difference? The difference is that God chose him. God was gracious to him and picked him and says, "Noah, I want you." Just as he does with Mary here, he says, "Mary, I want you." And what does God do for each of us if we're Christians? He says, "I want you." Not because you're different from anyone else, but simply because I love you and I want you. That is God's grace. We saw that in Ephesians this last term. If you were here in the morning services, we were going through Ephesians, and we saw early on that it talks about God saving us by grace. It is purely God's choice. But God's grace is also uncomfortable. Do you see that it's uncomfortable for Mary? Because what is God's grace to her? Have a look again. Verse 30, we'll start there again. It says, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You found grace with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you're to give him the name Jesus. What an incredible gift. What a wonderful thing that the angel is announcing. Mary, you're going to have a baby. And yet, how uncomfortable that must have been for her. Here she was, a young girl, in her teenage years, not yet married. And the angel is saying, Mary, you are going to have a child. Now, the way that marriages went in those days was different from now. Generally, from what I gather, they would be pledged to be married. It would take about a year from having been pledged to be married, which was kind of more significant than being engaged now. A bit more than that, but not as complete as being married. And you'd have about a year's gap between being pledged to be married and actually being married. And here's Mary, pledged to be married to Joseph. And the announcement is, she's going to have a baby. Now, that would be uncomfortable to her. It would cause her great problems, being an unmarried girl who's going to have a baby. And how do you think people would have reacted then? If she'd gone to people and said, you know, they could see she was going to have a baby, they knew she wasn't married, and she was to say, oh yeah, this is God's doing. Do you think they would have been any less sceptical than you and me if someone came and said that? Of course it would have been a hard time for her. And the discomfort for Mary would go on throughout her life. And when she, later on, when Jesus grown and dying on the cross, she gets to see her own son killed. Simeon, a little later after Jesus is born in the temple, Simeon says to Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Mary, this is God's grace to you. You're going to be the mother of Jesus, and that is going to be painful for you. The girl who found favor with God, and yet it meant joy and hardships, didn't it? And yet, the sufferings, what we need to see is that the sufferings that come with God's grace, they're not separate from God's grace, they are part of God's grace. The difficulties and trials that we go through, they're not an absence of God's grace. They are still God's grace. So often in the Bible, when God's favor rests on someone, when God is gracious to someone, that is a wonderful, joyful thing, but it doesn't always come without suffering and difficulties with it as well. Go back to Noah. As he was told by God, as God's grace found Noah, what did that mean for Noah? It meant he'd got to build a big boat in the middle of nowhere, nowhere near any water, while everyone ridiculed him. And what does it mean for you and me? If God's grace hits our lives and we see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, we recognize God's grace to us in forgiving us, and yet we are promised in this life that doesn't mean it's going to be easy, does it? But those difficulties that come our way because we're Christians, they're not absent from God's grace, they're part of God's grace. Why? Because through them, we grow in our trust in God, in our faith in Him. See, for many of us, the difficulties you're going through now, they are not a sign of God's absence. They are a sign of God's grace in full swing. If you're going through the difficulties of ill health or ill family members or difficulties at work, or there could be so many things, you might be thinking, why? Why do we go through these things? God, why are you doing this to me? Why go through weeks and months of difficulties? That isn't the absence of God's grace. It is God's grace in full flow. C.S. Lewis, a quote from him. He says this, the great thing, if one can, is to stop regarding all the unpleasant things as interruptions of one's own or real life. The truth is that what one calls interruptions are precisely one's real life, the life God is sending one. The life God is sending one, day by day. See, the difficulties, the interruptions, are not a sort of bypath. They're not a sort of little out of the way thing that's sort of separate from real life. They are the real life that God is sending day by day, and they are part of His grace to us. So the first point. There we go. First point. Mary, God's wonderful, uncomfortable grace. Second, we go to Jesus, the divine King of an everlasting kingdom. Now, this is the main focus of the passage, isn't it? This is the core of it, is what the angel is announcing to Mary, is what he's saying about who this child will be. This is the main focus of what it's about. And who will the child be? Have a look again. Remind yourself what the angel says. Verse 31. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, you can't fail to see in those verses so many references to kingship, to royalty. This is a royal baby that is going to be born. You see, over and over again, this reference to an everlasting kingdom, to being a king in the line or taking the throne of his father David. Now, that's a really significant thing, isn't it, in the Bible? We saw over this last year, if you think back, we were looked at David's life and his reign. And there's a key moment in David's reign. You see it in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where David says of God, God, I'm going to build you a temple. Because up to that point, God had had a tent, a tabernacle. He just had a tent. And David's saying to God, God, I want to build you a big temple. I want to build something great to make your name great. And God says to David, David, you're not going to do this. You're not the one who's going to build me a house. David, I've built your house, not the other way around. I'm the one who's made you great, David. And furthermore, God promises to David, not just that he's made him great, but that he will go on making him great. And here's the promise in 2 Samuel 7, verse 16. He says to David, your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now that is a stunningly enormous promise. David saying, God, I want to make you look good. And God is saying, no, I make you look good. I'm going to make your kingship eternal. But yet what happened as you go through the Old Testament is that you see, well, there are kings after David, but it just goes downhill, really. Solomon's pretty good most of the time. And then it goes downhill and downhill until the nation of Israel is sent into exile. And, well, by the time you get to the New Testament, you don't really have a king reigning in Israel. You've got the Romans ruling. They've taken over. And so it feels like this promise of an eternal kingdom, where's this fulfilled? Where's this going to happen? Here we have the announcement to Mary. This child you will have will be the king whose reign will last forever. And what the angel says next is even more staggering about this child. Verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. Now, you see, you could say, those promises that we've already had, this eternal kingship, that's staggering enough. But now the angel is saying, Mary, this is going to happen, because she's bewildered by this. How's this going to happen? The angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now, notice here, will you, the link between the sentences. You've got to look in your Bibles to see the link between the sentences. Verse 35, two sentences there and an important joining together. So it says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So, there's the join, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So it's because the Holy Spirit will come upon Mary. And just think there, that sort of takes you back to the beginning of the Bible, doesn't it? When God created the world and the Holy Spirit was hovering over the earth to create. And now the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary to create. And because it's the Holy Spirit who is coming upon her, the Most High overshadowing her, therefore her child is the Son of God. God himself. Fully human and fully divine. This child who will be born will be God himself. A man and God. And just think about that. That's a staggering thing to say of a person, of a child. This is God and man. Think about that. The Godness bit. To say, what does that mean that Jesus is God? Well, that must mean, the Bible says, he's the creator. He's the one who made all things. The one who's always existed. The one who sustains everything, the Bible tells us, by his powerful word. So everything only exists. Everything sticks together and is here because Jesus says so. Without Jesus' say-so, we would just vanish. We would just disappear. We would just cease to exist. But Jesus sustains everything. Now, that God who created everything, sustains everything, born as a human, not losing any of his divine power, any of his divine being, he's still, there's an incredible thing. The child lying in the manger is still sustaining the universe as he lies in a manger. Because he doesn't lose any of his godness. Yes, he loses the glory of heaven. He loses the glory to come down to earth. But he's still God. Lying in a manger. Fully God, fully man. And this angel is saying, that's the child you're going to have, Mary. Now, this sets Jesus apart, doesn't it? I mean, I know that's kind of obvious. It sets Jesus apart from anyone who has ever lived. It sets Jesus apart from the founder of any major religion. He claims not just to be a messenger from God, not just to be inspired, but to be God himself. To be the loving king of an everlasting kingdom. Which means he reigns now. He reigns over the universe. He rules over London, Paris, Washington, over Syria, Iraq, Nigeria, over the whole globe, and he will call all people to account one day. That is this child. When you see those nativity plays, and it's all going a bit comedy and a bit wrong, we've got to remind ourselves the child. The child who was born 2,000 years ago is the divine king of an everlasting kingdom. That is the birth we celebrate. And so the last point, and we're back to Mary. Submission to God's will. Now, while we shouldn't elevate Mary, nevertheless, she does provide a good example to us of submission to God. Notice she's not giving permission to God. So verse 38, she says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. She isn't giving God permission. It's not like God came to her and said, well, I've got this plan. What do you think, Mary? Do you like it? No. He tells her what he's going to do. He doesn't set up a committee. He doesn't ask for opinions, everyone. What do you think? Should we go for this plan? No, God just turns up and tells her. Now, just as a little aside here, sometimes people will say, oh, God never forces himself on someone. God never does something in someone's life against their will, against their wishes. Well, now, Mary, she went on, you know, she said, I'm your servant. But God didn't ask her. God just said to her, this is what I'm going to do. And what's the right response? The right response is Mary's response. I am the Lord's servant. Now, that isn't fatalistic. It's not just Mary saying, well, what will be, your God. There's a relationship there, isn't it? She's saying, I am your servant, God. I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Do with me what you will. And there's a right way in which we need to think, yes, our relationship with God is one of children with a father, but the Bible does also describe it as being servants of God as well. And the thing about a servant is a servant doesn't have the right to determine the terms and conditions. We just don't. To negotiate with God. And so as we look ahead, say for next year, I don't know what's going to come. Do you know what's going to come? We don't know what's going to come. We may have plans. We have things where we say, well, you know, I've got the 2016 diary and maybe there are things in there already where you go, well, I know that landmark's coming up. But we don't really know what's going to happen. But the good news of Christmas is Jesus is Lord. He is King of an everlasting kingdom. He is ruling right now. And so our right response is to say, well, Jesus, I'm your servant. Total and utter submission for this year. Now, in doing so, we need to remember what kind of king Jesus is. That he's the king who reigns from a cross. That he gave himself for us. So recognizing his lordship and living with him as king of your life, there's nothing better that you could do. Because he is not a tyrant. He is not mean. He is not cruel. He is a loving God who died for us. And so living as his servant is the wisest, best thing you could do. Because he is the divine king, the loving saviour. You can't be in safer hands. And it's helpful as Christians to remember the extent of the right response. It is total. There's no half-hearted Christianity. There are no half-hearted Christians. There are no cultural Christians. It's all or nothing with Jesus, isn't it? Jesus tells us, take up your cross and follow me. Follow our wonderful King. And so next time we see the manger scene, maybe on a Christmas card, maybe in a play, maybe it'll be here at our crib service. Remember that the real baby born in a manger is my Lord, my God, I am his servant. Nativity plays are dangerous. Nativity plays are dangerous because you can lose the magnitude of what happened. But grasping the reality of what happened is even more dangerous. Because the right response is to give our all to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful scene as we think of the angel appearing to Mary. We thank you for your wonderful yet uncomfortable grace. We praise you for Jesus, the divine King of an eternal kingdom. And we pray that you would help each one of us to respond with complete submission to you. We pray for those coming this afternoon to the carol service. Pray for those who don't yet know Jesus, that their response to him would be the same, to submit to him with their whole lives. Father, where we are tempted to take our lives back, to be king over our own lives, yet calling ourselves Christians, Father, please give us humility before you and help us to bow the knee afresh before Jesus. Amen.